Well, we're concluding our pastoral series, and guys, I got to be honest with you, I just don't know how it's going to go. I have... It's all Tammy's fault. I did real good first service, holding it together. I think it was a combination of hugs outside and talking about your leaders here that have probably sent me over the edge a little bit. And so we're going to do it. We're going to hear God's word. Just from time to time, I may have to have a moment. So we are continuing in our Passionately series. And we're coming to our conclusion and talking about passionate leaders. And you have passionate leaders here. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be reading in just a few moments verses 1 through 13. We'll also look in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 5. And then we'll look a little bit in Acts 6 as well. We won't read all the verses there, or all of these verses in their entirety. But we'll have some select passages there as we look at leadership. Guys, the church... universal, desperately needs passionate, servant, steward, leadership. Men and women who are under shepherds of Jesus Christ. You know, it shouldn't surprise us as Christ calls us to fulfill the Great Commission. It should not surprise us that he would call us all also to build into one another and to serve one another for his glory, for the furtherance of the gospel, and for the care of each other. There's such an importance to this leadership. You see, the church absolutely is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. We are his representation here on earth. But the church, part of that body, also makes up a structure, a organization. So we're the organism, we're the body of Christ, and we're also within the church, there's a organization. But this leadership, this group of individuals who serves in a certain capacity, they serve in the purpose to glorify Christ and to foster the health of the body of Christ, the organism, the leadership, the servant leadership, the stewardship given to those in what we would call leadership or responsibility positions in the church. It is given by God in order to support the body of Christ and to give that body health and well-being so that as it is healthy, it would grow. That it would grow in depth and it would grow in width and it would grow in reach so that the entire world could know Jesus Christ. When I think about this, the illustration of the grapes and the trellis comes to mind. Grapes are delicious and grapes can continue to grow as they're exposed to sun and good soil, so long as they're hung upon a proper trellis. You see, the growth of grapes is directly related to the presence of a properly constructed trellis. That trellis needs to be organized or constructed in such a way that that organism, the grapes, can grow. Your leadership is given to you by God to serve you, to love you, to care for you, so that you can grow. Former pastor and a great leadership guru, John Maxwell, said this once, or he popularized this quote, "Everything rises and falls on leadership," and that is true. That's true. But I'd like to add to that, everything rises and falls on leadership, and how that leadership submits to, hears, and follows Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. He is the ultimate leader. And he is the ultimate authority, says Colossians 1:18. Our growth through our leadership is directly related to their ability to hear Christ and to follow Christ as we follow them, as they passionately follow Christ Jesus. We're going to unpack what it is to be a leader, to be an elder, to be a deacon today, to the best that I'm going to be able to hold up to do it. Because I want you to understand before I leave, I want you to understand who these people are. Because when you get to know them like I've gotten to know them, you're going to grow in your love and respect and admiration for them as well. And I pray that this would be a paradigm shift for some of you perhaps, and how you think about leadership in the church. That would be my hope today. So, for one last time, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to stand in honor of reading God's word as we read these 13 verses. Say he's trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and to a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Father God, as we come to this word, Lord Jesus, let it transform our lives. Father God, let it encourage us and inspire us to the roles in which you've called us to serve, Lord God, to make much of your name. And Father God, I pray also, Father, that today that this would be a resonance sermon for those who are serving right now, that they would see themselves in this text, Lord Jesus, and they would have the rich reward of serving, of giving their life away, Father God, and knowing that it's been acknowledged, that it's been seen, Father God, and for your glory, Lord Jesus, they are to be commended in how they love you and love this body. Father God, speak through this imperfect and broken vessel to this beautiful body and lovely people, Lord Jesus. Let it be a blessing to them. Amen. Amen. All right, take a seat here. So truly passionate leaders desire to give their life away. They desire to serve. They desire that even though they're a grape, they're going to become a trellis. Even though they're a grape, they're going to also become a trellis. They're going to desire to give their life away to serve others. Paul in the third chapter here of 1 Timothy writes it this way. This is a saying that's trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. I know when I talk with certain elders, there's a question on one of our questionnaires as they've been nominated to eldership and they're filling this out. They're going through the process of becoming an elder. And this question is it's something to the effect of, why do you aspire to become an elder? And like, oh, I don't like that. That question's weird. Because they're wrestling with this fleshly understanding of leadership and wrestling within themselves. You know, is this something I want for some ignoble purpose? Or do I want this for a noble person purpose? Do I want this because, God, you are calling me to die at an even greater level. You are calling me to be like you at an even higher level. You are calling me to give my life away in the service of other people. And that's what it should be. But when we talk about aspiring to leadership, we sometimes, and we do this because we see it in the world. There's this idea that aspiring to church leadership is the seeking power and control. Not about giving our life away and providing a framework so that others can grow in Jesus Christ, so that they can grow closer to him, so that they can be healthy, and so that together the church can grow not only with depth, but also with width and outreach. Paul is right. Aspiring to the office of elder or overseer, in this case, is a noble task and a good one. It's a point of this servant leadership, this stewardship leadership. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. Now watch what he gave them for. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, when one realizes leadership in the church, particularly that of eldership and of deacon, we'll talk about in just a minute, it's such a servant leadership position. It's okay to aspire to this, and we shouldn't look wrongly at someone who might aspire to this, because listen, we need to get away from this idea of, oh, that person just wants to be in charge, and being cynical towards them, to thinking more, bless his heart, he's going to have his hands full with me. Because he's laying down his life to love me and serve me and be responsible. You see, some reason, if we're looking at a hierarchical chart, we see elders up here, maybe, you know, deacons up here in the body here. You're looking at it wrong. You're looking at it wrong. It's not how these guys see it here. You see, you're here and they're underneath you. They're called to serve you, to love you, to give their life away from you. And there is a responsibility there. And there is a leading there that occurs in that responsibility as they follow Jesus Christ. But it is not to be here. It is to be here. And when you see someone aspire to give their life away, you can appreciate them. And you can see it in their life. It is good to aspire to giving your life away, and even into eldership or becoming an overseer. You see, this calling, Jesus in Matthew 20, 25 through 29, we're not going to go to it today, but this calling, Christ says, listen, it's not going to be like the Gentile. It's not going to be like the secular world out there. That's not how we do leadership. We do leadership like I do leadership. And see, I left the accolades and the glory of heaven to give my life away. When a person aspires to the office of overseer, they are stretching out their life. They are straining for this ambition, this calling to give their life away, literally to lay it down for you and to be responsible for you. Paul talks about such a straining, such a desire to follow Christ in Philippians 3, 13 through 14. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, right? Because we're always maturing in Christ. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These men that we call elders, they have been called to lay down their life, to give away their life, because Christ has called them upward in this calling. And they're not saying they're perfect. They haven't made it their own. But one thing they're doing is they're straining for it, to become more like Jesus, to serve you. It's not about politics. You'll never see this happen. I don't know that Wade knew we were doing that, but that's so fun. But if you know Wade, and you know Wade, that's not him. Wade's a guy that pours out his life for you, as do the other elders do. And by the way, let me say this too, as does their wives. Don't ever forget the ladies that these men are married to. They don't know everything that the elders know and what goes on, but I'm telling you, they're broken for you too. There's tears for you too, from their lives, from what they are allowed to know through eldership. And so good. You have men here who aspire to lay down their lives for you, to care for you, to lead you as they passionately follow Christ and understand his will for this church. And listen, there's safeguards there. There's safeguards there. The Bible gives us qualifications into what we should be looking for to find men who are willing and aspiring to give their life away. And I want to share some of those qualifications for you. And I'm going to read again 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 4. Okay, we can't go through all of these. We'd be here all day. But I do want to just read these to you one more time, then talk about just a few of them. And I want to try to do it in a way that maybe it's a different lens for maybe which you've thought about some of these qualifications, these characteristics, these qualities. Because here's what's so cool. When I read these to you and I describe these to you, you're going to be like, holy smokes, that is our elders. That is who they are. So here we go. Verse 2, therefore, a elder or overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. So I want to look at these qualifications, okay? So above reproach, that can mean so many things, but let me say it this way. Generally, it means being a good example. In other words, could you look at this person who is an elder, who is aspiring to elder, and say, that is a person that represents Christ and our church well. This is a role model for me. Let me say it this way, and I want you to think about this. This is so good. When you think about that elder or that person who's aspiring to be an elder, do you want to buy them a cup of coffee and sit down with them for about an hour or so? And just ask them how they do this thing called the Christian life. Do you look at them and see in their life a quality that you want, a passion that you want, a love that you want, a family that you, or a family dynamic that you want? Let me tell you, they don't have it all figured out, okay? They don't. But if there's something about this, like, man, you know, I'd love to sit down with you. Let me buy you a cup of coffee. And just tell me about your prayer life, your relationship with your wife, your kids. Tell me, you know, I've got this situation in my life. How would you handle that? Would you? When I think about our elders, I love sitting down with them sometimes and just hearing their story, their narrative about how they do life. Because they're pretty far down that road in their relationship with Jesus. And one day when I grow up, I want to be a lot like our elders. Above reproach. Have you got to know them like that? I have. Are they hospitable? Now listen, this doesn't just mean that they can open up their home and have you in as a, you know, for a small group. I mean, it does mean part of that. Let me give you another word just to kind of help draw this out. Are they approachable? Hear me. Is there an authentic warmness about this person that gives you a sense of peace in being in their presence? Is there something about just being with these men that you just kind of like feel cared for? You're just at peace. They're just approachable. I mean, listen, they could have like the biggest personality in life, like just huge personality. But you're out there in the lobby and everybody's there and you go to talk with them and you're standing right in front of them. And even though there's a ton of people in our lobby, you feel like you're the only person in the room. That's good. That's because they love you and they care. I mean, God has called them to give their life away from you. Of course you matter. Now look, I'll defend these guys sometimes. There could be some situation where somebody didn't show up or something's going on and they got to hustle. But as they're able and you come up to them, they stop. They look you right in the eye. And you feel like you're the only person in the room. Because they care for you. Are they hospitable? Are they approachable? Right along with that, as you're having a conversation with them, are they sober-minded? Are they mindful and thoughtful and careful in judgment, balanced by the Word of God, and in their care for you? And I say this because they care for you, but they're not just going to like tell you what you want to hear. But they're going to be sober-minded in their judgment, based, grounded in the Word of God. As you look them in the eye, as they care for you. It's wonderful. And let me say this. It's not that you're going to agree with them with everything. Surely you wouldn't. And by the way, let me just say this too. probably in certain dynamics, if you go to them and have a concern or a question or something like that, and it's, let's just say there's a situation, I'm just making this stuff up as I go, okay? You may have one or two or three streams of information. They may have 20 streams of information, and they can't tell you. It wouldn't be appropriate for them to share certain things that they know. But you can look them in the eye as they love you and they're present with you, and you feel that in them. And the things that they'll tell you are not some kind of just rehearsed, canned line. It's an answer that they have prayed over and struggled over and wrestled over and just agonized over. And they're going to give you truth to the best that they know it. They're sober-minded. They're thoughtful in what they say to you. And they mean what they say. And if they need more time to think, I bet you they'll say, let me think about that. Let me pray about that more. What good elders do. We have those kind of elders here. It says also here that they're able to teach. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more about what elders do in just a moment. And by the way, listen, there's no way we're getting through all of this today, but we'll come back to that a little bit more in just a moment. But let me give you a different lens here. So in order to be able to teach, are your elders willing to learn? Are they willing to learn? I want to tell you, your elders are willing to learn. Just this last year, they read Evangelical Convictions, which is a fairly large systematic theology. They read that together. They also read a book called Hills to Die On, which talks about what are those doctrines that we should die over? And what are those doctrines that we can hold a little bit more loosely and still fellowship together? This was required reading for your elders because they're willing to learn so that they can pour out their life better for you. Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. What about a home that is flourishing, managing his household well? Now this one getting in trouble, right? This does not mean that their house has to be perfect. So I'm an elder. I have three children. Statistics will tell me that at least one of my children is going to struggle mightily. Something. I hate that idea. But it's probably going to happen. When I think about managing a household well in a home that is flourishing, my question is not looking at the perfection of his children, the perfection of his relationship with his wife, because we're all imperfect. My question is, does that man have a hoe or a rake in his hand and tilling the ground of his home so that his family has every opportunity to flourish and to be fed and to be fertilized and to have sunlight and to grow and being loved upon and being prayed for, praying for the rain and the grace of heaven in their life? Is he working the ground of his home? Now, there could be challenges where that person needs to step down because, honestly, it's going to take more time. And he needs to be more focused in his home. But when I think about our elders, or I think about someone becoming an elder, when I see that, managing his household, I don't think about some dictator. I don't think about some awesome manager with a schedule. I think about a farmer tilling the ground of his home so that goodness and growth can happen there. I'm willing to bet if you talk with some of the kids of our elders, these guys wear Liberty overalls. They till the ground of their homes. So powerful. Elders are called. They aspire to give their life away because God has called them as they passionately follow Christ. They have these beautiful characteristics as they give their life away. And so I want to transition now, as you know who they are, to talk about a little bit about what they do, how they're stewards, how they're overseeing shepherds. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says this. So I exhort, this is Peter, right? So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. This is his charge. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then in Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, it says this, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, obviously, I can't get into every detail of what's going on there, but I want to give you three words today that will help you frame a little bit about what an elder does. Here's the three words. Doctrine, direction, discipline. Doctrine, direction, discipline. So the elders, and you see it right there in Titus 1:9, they're called to this ministry of both teaching, being able to teach, willing to learn, and safeguarding the flock over matters of doctrine. And we'll talk about a little bit more of that even with discipline. This can be seen in your elders who might teach a Bible study or facilitate in grow groups or flat out confront heresy. I do believe all of our elders have either led grow groups or are currently leading grow groups. And I don't mean like they led it one time 12 years ago. Fairly recently have led grow groups or involved with grow groups or in coaching grow group leaders or teaching Bible studies. They're dedicated and giving their lives away and facilitating you in doctrine, you in your growth in the word. Also direction. They visioneer under Christ through his vision that only comes from Christ. And by inspiring us to follow that vision through their example. Let me say this, okay? When I came here, I looked at the elder leadership and I heard the vision of the church. And I saw in that moment, in that situation, that the Holy Spirit clearly was already bringing the church, already pulling the church to a place. There was a vision intact already. And I told them, because they were kind of asking those questions like, what is your vision? I was like, I'm not bringing anything new. Guys, you already clearly have received God's vision. I'm just coming along to pull that rope with you. I'm coming along to try and be an example and to be inspired by this vision that God has already given you and just be a part of it. For heaven's sakes, when you have a new lead pastor come in, it's not his job to give you vision. You see, it's not his job to create vision. It's his job along with the elders to hear God's vision and to live it out and to be an example and to inspire you to follow that vision to the glory of God. Elders don't create vision. We receive vision and we speak it to you and we live it out with everything we've got as we serve you and hopefully inspire you to follow Christ. I want to talk about staff just quickly. So the elders receive, and this is a little bit of an oversimplification, the elders receive that direction and that vision, and it's communicated to the staff to execute it. Now, that doesn't mean we shoot the vision, okay? But it means we do the things that would allow that vision to take place, right? To bring it about here at the church. And lastly, and quickly, discipline. This is a part of doctrine, a part of shepherding, a part of stewardship. If there's a situation or a dynamic in the church, of course we should follow Matthew 18. One individual going to another individual and then a witness coming before that. And then after that, then elders get involved. And the reason why we would do elders getting involved there rather than them just coming immediately before the church or up to the church after that for the church to make a decision about discipline It's because the elders need to make sure that every opportunity for every reconciliation, that we're doing everything biblically and doctrinally, and to be able to present before the church some situation or dynamic. In all of my years of ministry, I have never once seen it get to that place. But if it ever did, I believe that you have men of God here that would hear and bring that to its fullest expression. But thankfully, that's not something that happens often. And certainly not here. But they're responsible for discipline. And you know the beautiful thing about discipline? It grows us and it protects us. Isn't that good? Your elders are called to that as they give their life away for you. You guys okay? Okay. I want to give you two little bits of warning. One is a warning for those who would aspire to this giving of their life away. And then I want to give another kind of a little bit of a warning to the body. So here's the thing, those who aspire to give their life away as an elder or as a teacher or leader in that way. James 3:1 talks about that you will be judged with a greater strictness. Understand that your life will be a fishbowl to some degree, and you will receive critique from others because they'll be watching. Don't complain about it. It's part of it. And be humble enough to either consider and change something in your life, or be humble enough and confident in your walk to live in the tension with another person. Do you know, some of you know, I see some head nodding. When I was called to the ministry, one of my pastor mentor friends told me, "Thad, are you ready to be hated?" I'm like, "What? These are Christians." Everybody's imperfect. But are you ready to be unpopular or take it to the extreme? Are you ready to be hated? I'm not going to get into stories, but I got some stories I could share, but I'm not going to. But you're going to be judged with a greater strictness. People are going to look at you. That's part of it. It's part of it. But, and I can say this because, quote unquote, I don't have a dog in the fight. Perhaps now I have the greatest opportunity to say this than I will ever have in my life. But Hebrews 13:17 says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And I believe they will. "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I hope as you're understanding something of what it means to be an elder today, looking through it in a different lens, you have grown in your respect and admiration and humility towards your elders. Do not make what they do difficult. Hear me. Jesus will be upset with you. You know, one of the powerful things here that I've seen in my life is the most humble, submissive, obedient church members are non-active elders and their wives. Do you know why that is? Because they know the sacrifice. They know the agonizing prayer. They know what it means to be held responsible, to give an account, or to one day give an account before God for how they lead you and how they serve you. And they wrestle over everything. I've experienced it here, where former elders are the first, even if they might disagree with something, to submit because they know. Don't make it hard on them, guys. Don't make it hard on them. They're giving their life away for you. Love them through it. Love them in this. You don't have to agree with everything. And who knows? They could be making a decision based off those 18 more streams of information that you have, that if you knew the rest, you might change your mind. Just saying. Just saying. The elders are an amazing group. They're an amazing group in this church. But we have another group of awesome servant leaders as well. And these are known as deacons. Just like it takes two wings of an airplane to fly, For a church to be able to soar, the elders can't do it alone. They need some pretty unique help. Now, the qualifications of deacons are kind of similar to that of elders, and I don't have time to go into that. You can see in the text where it says likewise as we go into that. But I do want to denote here from where we see the emerging of the deaconate in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, that this is a spiritual position of wisdom and power. Verse 3 says this, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. This is a Holy Spirit-filled position. Even the name of deacon has power to it. It speaks of serving, and serving underneath and with the elders, making sure that the Word of God goes forward. It's very much a hands-on servant ministry. As the elders, from 1 Peter 5, verse 2, is to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, which denotes a oversight, leadership, shepherding of the people, not that they can't individually shepherd, but denotes that quality. The deacon in serving is more of the hands-on. And together, working with those two wings, they allow the church, they equip the church to be able to do ministry. Their work is incredibly important as they would assist the elders and serve the church and to give their life away in the church, particularly in areas of great need or larger need or ongoing need, or hear this, or a need that requires a speciality, a function. You know what's awesome? You know, we see in Acts the apostles preaching, leaders preaching, and people coming to the Lord. But we also see through the servant ministry of what would emerge to become the deacons, we actually see people coming to the Lord because they see Jesus lived out through their lives. Verse 7 in the 6th chapter of Acts reads this way. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, watch this, and a great many of the priests now became obedient to the faith. These priests had heard the word of God preached from powerful voices, the Spirit moving powerfully, and yet they didn't come to the faith. But how did they come to the faith? Because they saw Jesus lived out through the deacons. And they said, this is real. And they came to faith. I'm telling you, those deacons who give their life away in ministry, who are on the front lines, you know, knee deep in messiness, that's a powerful ministry that will change people's lives, not only in what has been done, but also people seeing what's been done. I got a story I want to share with you about this ministry. You'll turn your attention to the screens.
My name is Amber Swan. I am married. We have 4 children. We've been coming to Bethany for just shy of about 10 years. And we are both on the deacon board. Helping on the deacon board has felt very tangible, a very tangible way of knowing that you're meeting people's needs. During the summer, I got an email from the deacons saying, hey, we have a new intake for you. Please reach out to her. It seems kind of time sensitive. She was about 8 months pregnant, and she had worked really hard to save money to buy this car. Well, now this car was not super reliable and needed some help. We have some amazing people in the church who were willing to just see everything that needed to be fixed and fix it. And from there, I just kind of asked her, you know, I know that your car needs fixed, but how can we actually help you? I mean, fixing your car is one thing, but how can we actually, like, tend to what is going on in your life? One thing that really hit me was she said, you know, I just don't know how to put on my baby carrier. I immediately thought, let's do more than fix your car. We have so many amazing moms in this church that need to love on this girl and would be willing to. I said, hey, if I could connect with some other moms in church and let them know your situation, are you open to connecting with them and we can just sit down and like help you? And she was open to the idea, so I just shared her story a little bit and I said, she has nothing, she needs everything. Let's throw a baby shower. This young woman had applied for this really awesome home up north that helps with women, but it just helps them to get on their feet, and it is a hard program to be accepted into, and she got accepted. What we had found out was she needed to be driven up and be there by 10 a.m. that Thursday, which was the day and time we were doing the baby shower. And so I just kind of put the call out, hey, change of plans. And people just brought everything to my house, to the church. Everyone wrote her notes and letters and got her things that she would need for the baby. We were just overwhelmed with people dropping off just bags of baby stuff and boxes of diapers and wipes. And I mean, she had everything she needed times 10. It was just incredible. And that's just from the women here at Bethany. She just felt so overwhelmed and so loved. She's in the throes of newborn life, but she seems to be doing really well and has found a church up there. I feel like she has the support and community behind her that she maybe didn't have 3 months ago. The community here cares, and we care about helping one another. And when we hear there's a need, we're quick to tend to it. And I think that's pretty unique. Ways that the congregation could come alongside the deacons would be to fill out the deacon survey. We need help in so many areas. We need help with transportation. We need people willing to make meals. So if you feel like you can drive a car or make a meal or know how to use an iPhone, then you can help the deacons. I'm sure there are a lot of people thinking, I'd love to help, but I'm just too busy. We get it. We both work, we homeschool our kiddos, and life gets really busy. But if we aren't willing to be inconvenienced and put our plans to the side, then I feel like we let the busyness get in the way of God using us. What is inconvenience anyway? It's just a disruption of our own plans. It's inconvenient, but the most important things usually are.
Leadership, giving their life away, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Did you catch what she did there? She was in the process. There was a need. There was a unique need going on. And not only did she and the deacons seek to help that need, but they equipped through opportunity the ability of all the saints to do the work of ministry. Super quick. As I was at the door last service, there was a couple that came up to me and they said, hey, we've been coming since February. And we had to transition and we came to your church. And just from day one, we have been so cared about and so loved. And we just want to thank you and your leadership in the body. Just since February. Man. They're basically new here. And yet the thing that they were pointing out was how real, authentic, and caring this body is. And we, as a body, are reflective of our leadership, who is reflective of who Jesus is, when they passionately follow Christ, and we passionately follow Christ together. I want to invite you after service to go out there and find out how you can help with the deacons, how you can serve, and how you can be the priesthood of the believer. How you can serve and do ministry in this church. You'll never regret it because it's so true. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I hope you'll take advantage of that. Well, guys, as I am transitioning and I'm going to be pouring my life out, my family's going to be pouring out their life in another place, I do want to bring up any of the elders that are in service today. I'd love for you guys to come up and stand here because I want to pray for them and I want to pray for you. As you pray for them, because these are guys who aspire and who are pouring their life out for you. These are guys who have opened their life up to you to be seen and to love you and to be held account for what happens in this church and to some degree for your spiritual growth. This is a wondrous and terrifying calling, is it not, gentlemen? And so I want to pray for them, and I would ask for you to pray along with me. God, here's a group of men who are pouring their life out. God, who are aspiring to give their life away to, while they are a grape, they're becoming a trellis, Lord Jesus. Lord, their lives are wide open. And God, I pray that you give them and their wives and their family strength, wisdom, patience. And God, for the family here, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that in this time that their prayers would increase for this group of men. And God, if there's a need to be found, whether through our awesome deacons or through something else, God, that our body would be quick to meet that need, particularly as these guys are going to be taking on greater responsibility as the senior pastor transition is occurring. So God, I pray for them, and I pray for this body, and I pray for your will to be done, for your glory to be had at Bethany Church. Lord, it's been my distinct honor and privilege to be numbered with these men. And God, it is my hope, Lord Jesus, that I would continue to mature and to be more like them, Father. So God, I praise you. I praise you for this time here, and I praise you for what is to come. And God, we give you the glory for all that you'll do. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Prepare your hearts as we stand to worship. Thank you.